Good morning. Well, I feel we've been so fed already this morning by God's presence among us. And you know, He dwells, He resides in the praises of His people. What a blessing it is already. And how can I add to what's already been done? But may we consider this word this morning, and may our hearts be challenged as we look into this text. If we open, please, in Hebrews chapter 12 again. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that You are good. You cannot deal unrighteously. You cannot do evil. You cannot think evil, conceive nor plan anything harmful or evil. You are good in all Your intentions. And though we don't fully understand, nor can we comprehend how You work in every single situation, Lord, we know You are truly good. And we come to You this morning as Your people and pray. I pray in this text we would see Your goodness in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, we would bow our hearts. And I pray, Lord, as I deliver this message, that You would hide me behind Your veil. Lord, that alone Your word might resonate in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the text is, as much of the book of Hebrews is, quite challenging, quite powerful. It's a two-edged sword. In that period of time, we have a group of people coming out of Judaism, a people that are still very much set in their ways, in their traditions, who are coming into this new life, this new reality and experience with God, a born-again experience, a new birth. People are being saved out of Judaism, but we have a letter that is written to this group of people, and amongst them, there are no doubt the seekers, there are no doubt the saved, and there are no doubt the traditional, the religious, who are not yet God's, who are not His, but who have been brought up in the way of the faith of the Hebrews. And so, like a two-edged sword, this text cuts, this text shapes, and it shows the goodness and the severity of God. And I think this text that was read out by Steve, it really sums up three things for me. And in this text this morning, I want to cover three aspects that will enable us to value the goodness of God. Three aspects within this text. In the first part, I want to consider those verses in 18 to 21. We consider the terror of the Lord. In the second part, in the middle of that passage that was read, we see the goodness and grace of our God in the face of Jesus Christ. And in the last part of that text, we see that God has not changed. Don't refuse Him. God has not changed. You know, as we look at this text in verse 18, we see this exhortation that we as God's people have not come to a mountain, a physical mountain, as was in the book of Exodus. We have not come to this physical mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. We haven't heard the sound of a trumpet audibly in our ears, and the voice of words that the whole mountain shook. We haven't come to such a fearful, physical, visible mountain. You know, this fire and this blackness that descended, when we see that, we consider the terror of the Lord. We consider that even as so much an animal touched that mountain, let alone a human, even an animal must be put to death. We consider the wrath of God. We consider as the ark of the Lord is being brought forth and, you're right, touches the ark, He is struck down dead. The power and the wrath, and so terrible was the sight, the text tells us, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You know, I'm convinced today that when you approach people, and when you speak with people, the way to do it is not to talk just about Christianity or your church. The way to approach people is to give them all of the aspects of who God is. You know, we can sway the mind of a person. We can give them just the good. Or we can be overly severe and give them just the severity. There's a balance here. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. We've got to be careful. People have a very preconceived idea of Jesus. You know, if you talk to them just about this text, the mountain, the fire, the condemnation, the wrath, they would in their minds see this aspect of God and this dread and this terror. You know, the Muslim, he quakes and fears still today. He quakes and fears in a way because he's afraid of this wrath, of this punishing God. But that's not the whole picture. That's not the whole story. It's not the whole story, but it is an aspect of our God. He is holy. You cannot approach him and live. You cannot come before the light that burns seven times brighter than the sun and survive. And so terrible was the sight. Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. I'm convinced that as we approach people, we must talk about this holy God. We must give them the full counsel, as Paul says in his epistle. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel. Every aspect of who God is. Every aspect of who God is. You must talk with people about the sin that separates man from God. About a law. A law that justifies and requires a response. About a judgment day. About a good God who must deal with sin. Because he is good, he must deal with sin in the lake of fire. And I believe that as we bring people through this message, as we share a gospel of a God and behold the goodness and severity of God, it can work on the heart of man. And we can introduce the remedy, the precious blood of Jesus, the sacrifice, the goodness of God. You know, the law was a schoolmaster, a tutor to bring us to Christ. In Galatians 3:24, we read that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You cannot be saved by the wrath, by that mountain. That mountain speaks of terror and of dread. And the law cannot save. The law is a schoolmaster. It shows us. It reveals us for who we are. That we cannot approach God in our own righteousness. We cannot give God anything to make us worthy. And so this law is a tutor. It's a schoolmaster. That we might be justified by faith. But friends, there is a false gospel. There is a false gospel that just dwells on the goodness of God. The attributes of God in a sense of only that he is good and that he just wills good for you without giving the full counsel of God. And it waters down the true message, the true intent of the gospel, the true intent of the law, the true intent of that mountain, which is to undo us, to leave us empty, to leave us crying out for a remedy, to see that wrath that we deserve. For our sin, to see that justice of God. It's his goodness operating through that judgment. And when he one day judges the earth, how does he do it? He does it in righteousness. God judges the earth and he deals with the earth in righteousness. In righteousness, in goodness. Friends, I'm fearful of the legacy a false gospel leaves. A gospel that doesn't change anything. Gospel that doesn't change anyone. And I believe the writer to Hebrews is speaking to this mixed congregation of people using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to cut through. And won't we allow it to cut through to our hearts? And won't we allow it to teach us how to deal with people? To have this as a reality in our lives that I deserved that wrath. I deserved that terror against my sin. But behold, God has provided a lamb. God has provided a lamb. We know the law was a shadow of things to come, but the fullness, the completion is of Christ. But how can we appreciate God's goodness? You know, in the garden there was no sin. In the garden there was no terror to behold. There was goodness, but lo, sin has come in. Sin has come in. And all are under condemnation. Except that we call out to Christ. Now I admit, I'll be the first one to admit, it's hard to go deep with people on spiritual matters. It's hard to get to this point, to talk to them about this wrath of God, the terror of God, the reality of the goodness and severity of God. But can I encourage you, and as I do, build relationships with many people. Build relationships with as many people. And God will grant opportunities. God will grant opportunities to bring out the goodness and the severity of God. When you know someone, if you get to know someone well, you can start to delve into more personal things. And so it is with the hearts of people. If you get to know people well, you can start to openly say, I won't name the name, but Joe, you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And we deserve the terror and the wrath of God. I deserve the terror and the wrath of God. But behold, there is a remedy. Behold, there is a remedy. And our text in our second part turns from this mountain and says, you are come now to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all. God, the judge of all. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. And here it is. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Behold his goodness. In John 1:17 we read that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. How can you sum up the word goodness? How can you sum up the word grace? It's Jesus. One word. Jesus. How can you sum it up in one word? All of the attributes of God. All of the goodness of God. All of the grace and mercy of God. One name. Jesus. Jesus. This sacrifice speaks of better things than Abel. There was a sacrifice back then in Genesis, but this sacrifice was just a pattern of things to come. And this sacrifice is now fully realized, is brought to fullness in Christ Jesus. If we turn back a couple of chapters to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, we read about our Lord Jesus. And the blood of sprinkling. This sacrifice that speaks better things than that of Abel. God has put eternity in men's hearts. If we bring the full counsel of God to people, we can introduce the remedy. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Look at the attributes of God in this text. The goodness of our Lord Jesus, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Can you get a word to describe the goodness of God and his attributes more than perfection? Perfection, holiness, harmlessness, separation, a heavenly Savior. He was and he is good. Look at the attributes. And when witnessing again, it's not good to just stress the severity of God, but to balance it against his goodness. Because some people become despondent and they know that they're not good enough. They know that God is a God of wrath, or they see Him that way, or they've been brought up along a certain line, in a certain way. Some have been brought up that everything is just sugar-coated. And God just, everyone makes it in the end. Homosexuals can get married, no problem. Abortion's okay, no problem. God's going to forgive it all. It's all good. And there are people that call evil good and they call good evil. That's the day we live in. But at the same time, there are people who just feel they're not good enough. And they're down and depressed and despondent. And we must balance and give them the remedy. Give them the remedy. He is not unreachable. Though there was this mountain, though there was the tempest, the blackness, though there is a terror, though you deserve death and I deserve death for my sin, there is a remedy. There is a God who has a good plan. He has a good plan. He prepared it before we were even conceived. He prepared it. And He displays His goodness in the face of Jesus Christ. Just as Moses, when he comes down from that fearful mountain, what happens to Moses? His face shines. You know, at that time, he was the go-between, between God and man. And he comes down in Exodus 34. So when he comes down from Mount Sinai with the tablets of the testimony in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with Him. We see a man coming from this place. How about the Lord Jesus? What about the King of Kings? What can He do for us? What can He do that Moses could not? He did it all. He accomplished it all. Jesus comes once and for all. And Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once and for all. Yet Moses' face shone as the one who mediates between God and man. In the power of God, now the Son has come. And we are to radiate Christ to people. We are to shine the light, the Bible says. You are the light of the world, not you will become. Not you have to work to become. The moment of your conversion, you have become the light of the world. And we are to shine. We are to exemplify the goodness of our God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him, the psalmist writes. And Isaiah writes in Isaiah 63:7, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel. The great goodness, undeserved favor that He's bestowed on us, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindness. We have not received that which we deserve. We've received mercy upon mercy and grace upon grace. So our hearts and our lives are not ones of condemnation, not ones of bitterness against sinners. They are already condemned. They are already under the wrath of God. No, we bring the light. We bring the light, but as believers, we've got to be in a place that we understand the wrath as well. And in knowing that wrath, in knowing that severity of God, how much more should we appeal to men's hearts, appeal to men's consciences with the grace of the Lord God, the grace of the Lord Jesus. Romans 11:22 says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And again, in Romans and in Hebrews, there's a two-edged sword at play here. Those who are truly saved, those who are His, endure to the end. Endure to the end. They are His. They cannot lose their salvation. But there is a two-edged sword at work. Because if you don't continue in His goodness, if you're not continuing in grace, if you're continuing in your own righteousness, if you're continuing in trusting in something else, you've rejected the remedy. You've rejected the remedy. You're still trusting in something or in someone else. Let's consider the third part of this text now. Hebrews chapter 12 and those verses 25 to 29. God has not changed. Don't refuse Him. God has not changed. You can preach about this mountain. You can preach about the acts and what occurred in the Old Testament. You can say, well, that was a different God back then. In the flesh, in the natural man, how do I reconcile this? That God deals with the sword and angels wipe out whole groups of peoples, and how can I reconcile that? Is God the same? Yesterday, today, and forever? Yes. Yes, He is. He is the same. In verse 25, it says, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. What that is saying effectively to our generation, our wicked and perverse generation, what that is saying is that we have something greater than a mountain. We have a voice and a word that is greater even than the voice that came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. We have a word in the book of Peter. It says that the written word, the word of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus is greater. And so the punishment will be more severe. So you see this mountain, and if we were in the camp, if we at the time were in that camp with the Israelites, if Moses is quaking and fearing, surely we'd be trembling. Surely we'd be on our faces. But look at the waywardness. Look at the waywardness. We, as people have said it, we're in this age of grace. Yes, I believe that the Lord Jesus has come. We're in the age of grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus is available to all. But behold the goodness and severity of God. Behold, the severity is doubly poured out because there is so much grace. There is so much goodness. There is so much goodness. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they, in the Old Testament, didn't escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven? It's saying Jesus is the mediator already. It's saying He's the high priest. His blood speaks of better things than that of Abel. No one else has ascended into heaven, the book of Hebrews says. And one day He will judge the earth in righteousness. And His righteous judgment would be doubly severe because His goodness and grace has been poured out, not doubly, but quadruply. It's been manifest. The Lord Jesus came. He was full of grace and truth. He didn't reject sinners. He came and He dined and He supped with them, trying to win them. Trying to win them. Whose voice then shook the earth. In verse 26 of our text, His voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Look at the severity. Look at the severity of God. The goodness of God has brought us to repentance. Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You know, when Moses came down from the mount, his face shining, the people were like, speak to us, Moses. Talk to us. What did God say? Talk to us. What is the remedy? Jesus has come. We have the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We have Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. We have the four Gospels running in parallel and in unity. Man is without excuse. Friends, at the mouth of two and three witnesses in the Old Testament, a matter was established. At the mouth of two and three witnesses, you and I could have been put to death for a transgression if two or three witnesses saw it. We have the fourfold witness of the Gospel. Friends, go forth with it. Build relationships with people. And pray God give you opportunity to show men by the Spirit's help the goodness and severity who God is. You know the goodness of God on the day of our salvation. You know, we saw the wrath of God. We saw that we deserved sin. We deserved punishment for our sin. And so we called out. We came to the remedy. The goodness of God brought us to repentance. It wasn't the law that saved us. And it wasn't the law that could save then. It was the goodness of God. It was because there was a remedy. And so on the great day of our salvation, we came, the goodness of God led us now let us keep us in repentance. What is this text saying in Romans 2:4? It's to keep us in repentance. So we have repented. But the true child of God keeps repenting. This is how the word of God separates the sheep from the goats. This is the way the book of Hebrews separates those who were still trusting in their own righteousness. And it's the same plague, I believe, in Christendom today as a general rule. There are those who are trusting in their church to save them, in their traditions to save them, in their pastor to save them, in all these things. But it's Him alone. It's Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone. And won't we continue? Won't we continue knowing His goodness when we continue in that brokenness? You know, truly knowing God's goodness will not give the true believer license to sin. A true believer will not get out of that I have license to sin and to do as I please. No. Friends, truly knowing His goodness will not give license to sin, but rather reason to fear and to stand in awe and worship. It will not give license to sin, but reason to fear and to stand in awe and worship. Psalm 103:8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." Abounding in mercy. To us. So Joel writes in Joel 2:13, "Rend your heart and not your garments." Don't put on an outward facade. Don't put on something. Don't put on a show. Don't participate in your church traditions. Rend your heart. It's the only thing that counts. Whether you speak or sing well, it doesn't count for anything. What is in here? What is truly transacted between you and God? What's in here? That's what counts. Return to the Lord. He is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger. Look at His goodness then. And look at His goodness now. And He relents from doing harm. You know, the commands of the Lord Jesus are not grievous. They're not burdensome. When Moses delivered the word of God to the people, they said, "Stop, we can't bear it." And that's what the Lord does. We look at how far we fall short. We look at how we cannot keep these commands in our own flesh. We cannot keep them in our own goodness. We say, "Stop. I can't bear it. It's too much." Unless Jesus is at the helm. Unless the Spirit of God is filling us. We've been filled by the Spirit and He is filling us. And then His commands are not burdensome. Then in that relationship, in understanding His goodness, His laws are not burdensome. He asked His disciples, didn't He? "Do you love me?" In John 15:14-15. "Do you love me?" And Peter, "Do you love me? Then obey my commands." 4 times. "Then obey my words. Follow me. Listen to my words. Follow the words that I speak." Won't we see in our lives that the goodness of God leads us to fear Him? Won't we as God's people reach out and touch Him? And see Him for who He is. That He is an accessible God. The mountain which was inaccessible and untouched. We can now come to a holy God. In the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a closing call in here. And in our text, that verse sums it up by saying, "Since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Continue in grace, not in your own righteousness. Continue in grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. He's still a consuming fire. Even though the goodness of the Lord Jesus, the attributes of God, the beauty of our Lord Jesus, the love of our Lord Jesus, the mercy is shown. Yet it sums up like this: our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And that fire speaks to me of burning up anything that's of ourselves, friends. Any goodness, nothing in my hand I bring. The hymn writer wrote, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Jesus, or I die. Cleanse me, Saviour, or I die. Nothing in my hand I bring. Everything that's of self is burnt up. Everything that you're doing, that you're working, that you're striving for, that's wood, hay or stubble, is burnt up. The only things that remain are those things of God's kingdom, those things of Christ. Therefore, since we're receiving this heavenly kingdom which cannot be shaken, and praise God for that, cannot be shaken. Everything in this world, everything around us is all temporal. Everything. One thing cannot be shaken. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of our God. And Christ the mediator, He's already there. He's already there. And He mediates on your behalf, on my behalf. He intercedes, not as Moses who went up and down from the mountain and who died, but as one who lives forever and is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him. His saving work. So what is the response? We have to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Serve God with reverence, and that's an awe. After we have understood grace, we've understood this text that God is severe, but He is just. But even when He's being severe, He is good, always good. We have to respond to that. We have to change our behavior. We can't leave the same after this text has come to our hearts. When understanding grace, the more I understand grace, the more I see how I can bring nothing to the table. I can bring nothing of myself to the table. So understanding grace, that word Jesus, understanding Jesus, we're to have a reverence, a devotion, and a worship of Him. We're to have the right type of fear, a godly fear, that causes us to run to the mercy seat, finding help in time of need, to the great high priest, coming boldly but with a lowly boldness before the throne of grace. Hebrews 13, there's also a couple of more responses that we ought to have. Hebrews 13:20 says, now the God of peace that brought us again from the dead, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And we sung that song, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's the life of a Christian. That's the life of a saved man or woman. Grace continues. Grace began. And in the day of salvation, you received Him. But it continues. If you're truly born again, it'll continue to the day you be with Him forever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That great shepherd of the sheep, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant makes you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Won't we allow Him to perfect us? Won't we, as our further response, please Him in the outworking of our love for Him, to have those good works, to manifest good works, the fruit of the Spirit, the outworking of love amongst brethren, the cry for those who are without or outside the kingdom. Do His will. The Lord Jesus did the Father's will to the cross. Won't we be exhorted by this text to do His will? That we would be well pleasing in His sight, the Bible says. And you know, when it comes to the things of God, err on the side of caution. always err on the side of caution in decisions pertaining to life and godliness. What if God isn't pleased with something in my life? Err on the side of caution. The Lord Jesus, and in this appeal, in this closing appeal, as the writer in this letter in Hebrews 12 and 13 starts to sum up the letter. In this closing appeal, won't we behold the goodness and the severity of God? And in our response with a tender heart, won't we allow God to change us? To not refuse Him who speaks into our lives? Won't we allow Him to change us? I believe these aspects, and in studying this text, for me, it's brought me closer. It's brought me to understand His goodness more. When I experience this, I can say with the psalmist in Psalm 136:1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." And that's a good place to be, to come into church and really have nothing to say or nothing to add, but just to marvel. Just to marvel at His goodness. That's what church is. Church is a place of worship. It's a house of worship. It's good to come with nothing in your hands and just marvel and worship. And if all you can say is, "Thank you, Lord, for You are good." Wow, you've got it. You've understood it. And I've understood it. As we move toward the Lord's table, and I'll hand it to Pastor in a moment, we're exhorted by also the word of Hebrews in Hebrews 9:11 that Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come. The good things to come, with the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. It's not of man. It's not of this creation. It's not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. What is our response to the claims of Christ on our lives? Shall we not come to Him daily, in word, in prayer, in obedience, in sacrifice, in proclaiming His gospel, the full counsel of God, to dying men and women around us? Let's pray. Lord, help us to serve You acceptably with godly fear, for You are our consuming fire. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.